right. Basing this off of biblical principles found in a little book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, the book addresses the issue of the fear of man, the fear of man. A fear of man refers to being controlled or mastered by people, making decisions based on what they think, making decisions based on trying to garner their approval or avoid their disapproval. We would say worshiping them, trusting in them, needing them, hoping that they'll provide you with love, acceptance, joy, peace, companionship. Looking to people to provide what you think you need to have in order to be a fulfilled human being. And that could be a wide variety of things depending on what it is that you want or think that you need. Reality is that the fear of man makes it possible for us to be controlled by other people, by what they think, by their expectations. We tried to answer the question last Sunday night, why do we fear people? I'll just give you the blanks so that you can fill them in because you didn't have the handout to fill in last week. Why do we fear people? First reason is because they might expose and humiliate us. We're fearful of being shamed or embarrassed. The second, we fear people at times because we are afraid that they might reject, ridicule, or despise us, or be displeased with us, or be disappointed with us. And if we're honest, we make a lot of decisions based on this factor. I don't want people to be displeased or disappointed with me. A third reason that we sometimes fear people is because we're afraid that they might physically harm us. They might attack, oppress, or threaten us. A particular fear at times for people that maybe came out of an abusive home situation or had an angry dad or mom or stepdad. We fear people for different reasons. And the fear of man, of course, is a real problem. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap. Whosoever putteth this confidence in the Lord will be safe. Describes it as a trap. And unbelievers even recognize that this is a trap. And they don't call it fear of man many times. Secular psychologists might call it the term codependent. You've heard that expression before. Maybe you remember if you're a little bit older than some of our young people here in the room, a book in the late 20th century by Melody Beattie called Codependent No More. Does that ring a bell for you? One of the pop psychology books. And she was dealing basically with the fear of man, just describing it in secular terms. She described it as being controlled by or dependent on other people. But what was the solution that she gave? She knew there was an issue that needed to be addressed. I mean, you can observe this. Well, what was the solution that she gave? Her prescription was to love yourself more. Love yourself more. And if you consider yourself to be an enabler, get less involved with the person that you're dependent on, more detached from them, and strengthen your own personal boundaries. I remember once a family who had a relative that was going through a program based on the 12 steps. And one of the members of this family was describing about how she was learning, and it was freeing to her. She was learning that she needed to put her needs first. If I can't look after somebody else's needs unless I take care of my own needs first. So become more detached, establish your personal boundaries, these expectations. And the church, some in the church have accepted that, but some in the church have rejected that. So if you're talking to somebody who struggles with fear of man, so at some point you're going to be counseling yourself on this, trying to talk yourself back to biblical thought patterns. How would you counsel somebody who struggles with looking to other people for approval or fearing what someone else might do to them? Well, the church responded with the proposal that you need to focus on the reality that God loves you more than you think He does. And is that true? Certainly is. It certainly is. Go to the book of Romans. Romans. Romans chapter 15. Actually, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 in matters of conscience issues. He describes there in verse 3 that we're not to judge one another. Why? Verse 3 tells us that God has accepted him. And later on in this passage of Romans chapter 14, it tells us to accept him, accept each other, because God has accepted us to the glory of God. Jesus has accepted us to the glory of God. It's a verse that I'll use in counseling with people. Folks, you are accepted in Christ. God has accepted you to the glory of God, and it's a wonderful truth. It's part of the answer to the fear of man, but it's not the entire answer. Because fear of man is what? What does God call it? He calls it sin. So part of it is getting the renewed mind perspective that I don't need the approval of people. I don't have to fear people because God has accepted me. God will protect me as His child. That's part of the solution, but you have to continue to go on to the rest of the solution, and that's what we're going to try and unpack tonight. Really, leaving the fear of man behind involves three key biblical truths. One, there, we're on page 2 on your handout. Oh, by the way, there was a blank at the bottom from Jeremiah, and that is trust in God. What goes in the blank there is trust. So we've seen what the fear of man is, why we fear man. Second question is, how can we escape the fear of man? If we're in this trap, how do we get out of this trap of the fear of man? It's simple. Not easy, but it's simple. First of all, to overcome the fear of man, to escape the trap of the fear of man, you must have a bigger view of God. When you fear man, God is small and people are big. That's the crux of the issue. So how can we escape the fear of man? To escape the trap of the fear of man, we need a bigger view of God. This is not a fear that God is going to hurt me or that I, as His child, am going to be punished. Now, there is a time for us as believers to fear God's chastening when we're living in sin, right? If there's not a fear of God, then it definitely demonstrates that something is askew. But this is not fear of somebody who's going to hurt me or somebody who's going to punish me like a child would be afraid of an abusive stepdad. But this is a worship fear driven by love and honor and awe. God is with me, I love Him, and I want to obey Him. Why is this so important? Because a growing fear of God is what will drown out the fear of man in your life. If people are going to have to be in their right place in your eyes, God's got to get in the right view in your eyes. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's not really just one passage to go to camp out on this fear of man, because God has scattered teaching throughout the whole Bible that gives us instruction about how to overcome the fear of man. Because the person who fears God is not going to be afraid of anything else. Psalm 119, 120, I was teaching on the fear of man several years ago, and a guest approached me after the adult Bible class and wanted to disagree with me, and that's fine, just because I say it doesn't make it true. But she was asserting to me that the fear of man doesn't, or fear of God doesn't mean that you're actually afraid of him. Well, Psalm 119 and verse 120 speaks to that very clearly, where in Psalm 119, 120, the psalmist writes, "My flesh trembles for fear of you." When I recognize the holiness of God, my body almost starts shaking, he says, because I'm so amazed that he's so great and I am so small. So when your heart is trembling for fear of God, there's no room for you to be fearing other things. Really, the antidote to the fear of man is to have a bigger view of God. When your heart is filled up with the greatness of God, Welch says, there's less room for the question, what are people going to think of me? Because the focus now becomes, what is God thinking about this? Is God pleased with this? And when that's the driving question of your life, what people are thinking of you doesn't really matter that much. So if Harold had been walking up to the front here tonight and had tripped and had stumbled, I mean, that would be terrifying for most of us, and we would have a hard time sleeping at night thinking, what are they thinking of me? And the solution to that is, was God displeased with me? No. And we're thankful Harold has good coordination, so he didn't trip and stumble. But the fear of what are people going to think of me is replaced by the fear of God. So to escape the trap of the fear of man, we need a bigger view of God. Secondly, to escape the trap of the fear of man, we also need a smaller view of ourselves. Smaller is the word that goes in the blank. We need a bigger view of God and we need a smaller view of ourselves. This is not self-loathing, self-mutilation, go living on a pillar somewhere and flagellating yourself like the monks used to do in Middle Ages. This is not some fake pride. This is a real, real humility. Because the problem is that we easily impress ourselves. Do you easily impress yourself? I easily impress myself. Usually doesn't impress other people, but I easily impress myself. When I'm impressed with myself and my goodness and my ability and how much God needs me or how much my family needs me or this church needs me, I begin to live in the fear of man because my view of myself is skewed. When we are impressed with ourselves, God is not very relevant in our lives. Go back to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. Along with this idea of codependency, there's another popular theory in modern psychology, and it's the theory of so-called psychological needs, self-esteem. Now, the problem is that kids just don't have enough self-esteem. If we could put them in an environment that fosters self-esteem and love, then they would all turn out okay and the problems of North America would disappear. Don't we wish it was that easy? Well, what's happened in modern times? For instance, just think about group therapy. What happens in group therapy? Tell us about yourself. Self-disclosure. Self-revelation. We want to know about you, and it makes us feel good when somebody wants to know about us. And there should be a real concern in a church for other people. If we're always talking about ourselves and not wanting to hear what other people have to say, then that's a problem. But the modern emphasis is on what? Individualism. That's different in some cultures, isn't it? Some Asian cultures, the focus is not on the individual, the focus is on the community. But here in North America, we have to be doubly guarded because what our hearts naturally crave, focus on ourselves, the culture reinforces and says, you're an individual, stand up for your rights, talk about yourself, disclose yourself. And unfortunately, some so-called biblical counselors trying to reconcile the Bible and psychology, which is not really a great idea, pointed to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19, where the command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And they said, see, we're supposed to love ourselves. We're supposed to esteem ourselves. The problem is the command in the passage is not to love yourself. There's only one command in the passage, and what's the command? It's to love your neighbor. God is assuming that we love ourselves, and because we love ourselves, He can tell us, you need to treat other people, look out for other people like you look out for yourself. So self-love in our culture is championed, but the biblical focus shifts the gaze off myself and onto other people. So how would you answer somebody that says, we just need more self-esteem? Your problem is self-esteem. If you had a healthy self-image, healthy self-esteem, then you would be a happy person. Well, the problem is with self-esteem is that it puts the focus right on self, exactly where it's not supposed to be. And so the second point is kind of the bridge between the first two. I need a smaller view of myself because I need to get my eyes off myself onto God, and I need to get my eyes off myself and onto other people. Another byproduct of the modern day emphasis on self is the emphasis on feelings. Dr. Wells shares an interesting illustration from his life, and I'm sure it is applicable in your life, but we wish we always felt like we wanted to do what we're supposed to do. So Dr. Welch was kind of getting into this. Somebody must have taught him that you need to practice. How did he put it here? Let me give it to you in his words. To practice the presence of God. When properly understood, that's a good thing to do. But he says, when I felt His presence, I would pray. All went well until the day I didn't feel His presence. And then what do you do? Well, you don't pray. So this emphasis on self-esteem and feelings, this idea of psychological needs. Do you remember who the psychologist was that pioneered the idea of the hierarchy of needs? Maslow. Yeah, Abraham Maslow. Okay, there are these needs that have to be met, and if these needs aren't met, then you can't progress from one level, and what did he describe it? You go all the way through and you get self-actualized, I think was the term he used. Well, biological needs, okay? Are there biological needs that we have? Sure. There are biological needs that we have. But he would add in other things like safety, love, belonging, esteem from others, self-esteem, and saying you got to move from one of these. Well, what happens when you have people that are focused on self-esteem, focused on how they feel? Well, what happens then is that whatever I think is good for me, whatever I think I need to grow, is good. And when you're focusing on your needs or your rights, what's going to happen? You're going to stumble into the fear of man every time. Because whatever you think you need, you come to fear that. And if I need to feel okay about myself, if I need this love, I'll soon be controlled by the one giving me that love because they have to keep giving it to me or else I don't have what I need. Once again, some Christian psychologists got caught up in this. You remember guys from the late 1990s, maybe not 90s, but the late 20th century called Minerth and Meyer? Remember these guys, Christian psychologists? I'll give you this quote from them. They say, there's a God-given need to be loved that is born into every human infant. It's a legitimate need that must be met from cradle to grave. If children are deprived of love, if that primal need for love is not met, they carry the scars for life. Now, obviously, whether you're accepted and loved and welcomed and treated with kindness in your home does have an influence on your life. But they're basically saying that if your parents don't treat you right, you're ruined for life. Well, I don't know that Joseph would say that. See, we're not dependent on anybody else other than God to provide us what we need. So sometimes maybe what we're calling a need, my wife has to love me and respect me. My husband has to love me and respect me. My parents have to be fair. Maybe what we're calling a need is really just a disappointment or grief or maybe an idol in my heart that I think I've got to have. So you're there in Psalm 8. So if we're going to escape the trap of the fear of man, we need a smaller view of ourselves, not a bigger view. We see this here in Psalm chapter 8, where he starts in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So what does he have? He has a big view of God. And then he talks about God's power revealed in creation in verse 3. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Do you ever just go outside at night, maybe get out of the city and just look up at the sky and just say, wow, God, you're so majestic. And if Maslow is right here, then our self-esteem should be going up. But that's not the reaction that David gives when he contemplates the greatness of God. Actually, the opposite. We find that in verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him. God's greatness pops our self-esteem. God, you're great, and I can't even believe that you think about me. So in verse 9, he goes back. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. To overcome the fear of man, you need a big view of God and an accurate view of yourself. Not self-loathing, but humble. A third response. To escape the fear of man, we also need, number 3, a deeper love for other people. A deeper love for other people. What do you mean? See, when we live in the fear of man, we think that we need them to give us something. We need them for ourselves. But the problem is, God doesn't say we need other people in that way. What we need is we need to love them to the glory of God. So my goal as a human being, and I'm not talking about a church family, because obviously God has provided that for our spiritual well-being. But what we need is the language just pops up, but this is a real need. What our desire should be is to need other people less and to love them more. So it doesn't mean I'm going to pull myself back, I'm going to keep my boundaries up, I'm going to stay away from people. What it means is I'm going to throw myself into loving them, and when I'm throwing myself into loving other people, I'm not thinking about what I'm getting. You see how that deals with the fear of man? So the fear of man is resolved, not overnight, but it's resolved gradually by getting a bigger view of God, by getting a smaller view of myself, and by getting a deeper view, a deeper love for other people. Let's close tonight in 2 Corinthians 5. I think I have that there on your handout. See how he connects the fear of God with not fearing other people, but loving them more. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul encourages us with the thought of the judgment seat of Christ, that we need to live wisely because we are, as believers, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he connects the fear of God with something that's very surprising in this passage. In chapter 5 and verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, since we fear God, how does he put it? He says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Folks, when I'm fearing God, I'm not staying away from people. I'm out there trying to point them to Christ because I know what's coming. I know that they're accountable to Him. And so instead of closing my mouth for fear that they might reject me or my relatives might think this nut just gets stranger and stranger with all this Christian stuff, I open my mouth because I fear God. The fear of God is what gives me boldness to share the gospel and not fear people. same is true for confronting a believer who's living in sin. You remember times when God has put it in your path providentially to confront? I remember some of those times, I still get them as a pastor, some of those times where I was almost literally shaking in my boots. As you're on the phone or you're waiting to talk to somebody and you know they may not take it well, but you know you have to do it. Why? Because you know, love, and want to honor God. As John puts it, there is no fear in love. Love for God and love for my fellow man overcomes any fear. Bigger view of God, smaller view of myself, deeper love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, I too often live for people's approval rather than your approval. And we can see that when we get agitated, when we get discouraged, when we get depressed, when we get sinfully angry. It's a reflection that we're fearing man. So help us all, Lord, myself included, to fear you so much, have an accurate view of ourselves, and have a greater love for other people so that we don't need them to provide things for us. What we want to do is just love them and give to them rather than take from them. Make it possible in our lives by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.